Good morning, Tuesday morning devotion viewers, friends from all over the country, all over the world even, as I get emails and things quite literally from all over the world, from some of you who tune in to watch this every week. Thanks for joining me today. My name's Eric. I'm a church planter of Epiphany Church in New York City and co-pastor with my good friend Bruce Hillman out here in Roxbury, New Jersey. We're in the season of Advent, folks, and I'm sure most of you know that. We are taking a break from finishing up 2 Corinthians, which I had started, which I've been doing for a little while, and instead we're going to just look at various Advent texts as is appropriate for the season. And one of the Advent texts in the lectionary, not this year, but a couple years ago anyway, is Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and so we're going to look at that today. From what I can see so far, Barb, a couple different Barbs in there. Bonnie, good morning to all of you who are here. Thanks for joining me today. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll sort of dissect it a little bit for our good. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." End of reading. Well, our Lord is coming. The supreme prophet who Moses promised is coming. The warrior that Joshua spoke of is coming. The king that David worshipped and bowed down to is coming. The suffering servant of Isaiah is coming. For centuries and centuries up to this point, the law and the prophets had been declaring this truth through various means and ways that indeed our Lord is on his way. He's on the move. And especially in this gospel, Mark's gospel, he's very much on the move all the time. There's this immediacy about the way Mark presents things. And yet he does not come alone, as the prophet Isaiah predicted in his 40th chapter and Malachi did in his 3rd chapter. There would be one sent ahead of him to prepare the people for his coming. He would be a preacher. Who would draw people to himself from all over the chosen land that they might be readied for the advent of Jesus Christ. And this is the way God works in preparing his people for his presence. He still does work this way. God sends a preacher, a messenger, a herald to warn, encourage, to cry out on his behalf. Now, when I say preacher, don't confuse that with pastor. Doesn't have to be an ordained pastor. It just has to be somebody that delivers the goods, that delivers the message. And at this point, John the Baptist is the one who is called upon to do just that, to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus. And still today, God sends out preachers like myself and indeed people just like you to prepare people for Jesus's second coming. And yet essentially at its most basic level, the preacher is calling people to the same message. And so what do we preach? What is the message we preach in anticipation of this coming of the Lord? Well, first of all, we preach repentance. That is, the preacher is one who's calling people all the time, regularly, to turn around, to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. That's what the literal meaning of the word repentance is, to change one's mind. It's metanoia in Greek, to make a U-turn away from affirming sin and indeed recognizing your need for forgiveness of that sin. So in our gospel text here, we hear John proclaim a baptism of repentance. In Matthew's account, he simply writes that John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word repent there is it's a present active verb, meaning that it's a continual action. It's not a one-time thing. Martin Luther said it this way: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Now, why does a preacher continually preach repentance? Well, because we continually struggle with sin. We continually fall short of the standard that God has laid out for us in his word. I'm not telling any tales out of school here. We all know this from our daily experience. The reason we need a preacher to remind us of this reality is because we are far too often prone to rationalizing away the sin and finding little ways of justifying ourselves. Oh, how amazing I can be, ladies and gentlemen, at justifying my sin, at rationalizing it away, at finding good reasons for why I can get away with doing what I do, and why my neighbor should be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law for doing what they do. So that wasn't a lie that I told. No, that was a white lie. When I stole that pack of gum, it wasn't that big of a deal. And besides, you know, companies plan on losing money to waste anyway. That wasn't gossip that I committed. No, that was just me sharing with many different friends a very, 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 very detailed prayer request. No, that wasn't flirting with that girl at work. It was just being, quote, friendly. You know, I mean, this is the kind of thing that human beings do. This is what sinners do. We are rationalizing machines. And to this, the preacher is the one called by God to stand up, call it what it is, and say, repent. And when that happens, God's Spirit works in the hearts of his people to acknowledge their sin and come clean. I didn't merely tell a white lie, I lied. I wasn't just being friendly, I did for it, etc. That's the kind of thing that comes out of a spirit of repentance. It's a real acknowledgement, a confession of sin. And so we're told in verse 5 that all Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him, quote, confessing their sins. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that repentance, confession, it's not easy. It's painful because it exposes us. It goes against the grain of our natural inclination. But there is great, great, great freedom that comes with this. It's not the only part of what we're called to do or what the preacher preaches. We don't just preach this, but it is an important step on the path to freedom to confess and acknowledge our need. I heard a story a little while back about a guy named Travell Owens. From the outside, it looked like he was pretty much on top of the world. He was a rapper, went under the pseudonym G Dep. He was just signed to a $350,000 record deal on Sean Puffy Combs' label. He was married. He had two kids. Everything seemed to be going up, 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 and away in his life. But internally, Travell Owens felt like he was falling apart, because what no one knew about Travell is that he had been carrying a secret that had haunted him to his very bones. He had never told anybody, but back in 1993, he mugged and shot a man, killing him. And in spite of the fame, the fortune, the fun, all of that, Travell said that he was constantly trying to forget about what he'd done by, of course, taking tons of drugs and by drinking. And whenever he would have fun, though, he would find himself still feeling guilty for enjoying any of his life when he knew what he had done, that he had killed this man. And so even though all of this success had come his way and he was about to enjoy the fruits of being a rapper with a platform, in 2010, 17 years after the crime, Travell confessed to a police officer that he was guilty of killing a man. The first time he confessed, the police did nothing because they didn't believe him and the case just went cold. But Travell couldn't live with himself, so he went back again to the police station because he said dealing with it was, quote, killing me. And sure enough, they found the case and he was eventually sentenced to 15 years to life. Now, here's what stuck out to me when I heard this story. He said this is what happened after he went into prison. This is his quote: I feel freer now. The burden is lifted. I feel freer now. He's in prison, but he feels freer then because he's not carrying around the guilt of his sin, but has confessed it. Indeed, it's just part of what needs to, it's how God works. It's how God works in our life. He calls us to come clean. He calls us to confess and to repent. And that's what John does. That's what the preacher does to people. The preacher is calling that out. As a fellow sinner himself, by the way, as a fellow traveler in this weary path. I mean, if a preacher stands up and pretends that he's above you, then run away, run away, run away, as Monty Python said. All right, secondly, very important, if you just hear repentance, but you don't hear forgiveness of sins preached, that's bad news. And man, I've heard way too many sermons that emphasize the repent part as if that's some kind of work that you do and talk very little about the forgiveness of sins. But that's not the way preachers are called to preach in order to prepare people for the coming of our Lord. Repentance isn't just about wallowing in guilt and shame over sin. Sometimes it may seem as if that's the way it's presented, but no, repentance is always accompanied by a declaration that our sins are forgiven. The mode in our text by which this wonderful declaration is made is in the waters of baptism, that our sins are forgiven. That's what we see here. Look again at our text. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Of course, this is not the only time in Scripture that God chooses to proclaim the forgiveness of his people via baptism. If you listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost, as the crowds plead with him, what must we do to be saved? Peter does not say, come down here and pray these words after me. No, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. After Jesus appeared to Saul, who would later become, of course, the Apostle Paul, God sent Ananias to him and he said, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That's why Paul, writing later on in Romans chapter 6, describes baptism as a death and resurrection to new life. So in a profound sense, really all of the Christian life is like a daily baptism of sorts, folks. We come to him dead to sin via our repentance and made alive by the forgiveness of our sins. It's sort of the rhythm of the Christian life. It's this cycle where each and every morning we come in repentance, we come acknowledging that we need forgiveness, we receive the forgiveness, we go out as forgiven creatures, and then the next day we do it again. This is the rhythm. As John the Apostle says in his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that word all in Greek, it's literally, shockingly, the word all the unrighteous things gone, cleansed, washed away. And in this text, that happens through John proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right, that's the second thing. Finally, the last thing that the preacher must proclaim that we see in this text, he proclaims repentance, he proclaims forgiveness of sins via baptism in this case, and of course, he proclaims Jesus Christ, specifically Jesus Christ. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now in John's Gospel, this is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, he is reported to have said, quote, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. That is what, or rather who, a preacher preaches to prepare you for the coming of the Lord. We are called to preach Christ and Christ alone. We keep on pointing you to him over and over and over again because only he can grant you repentance and take away your sins. And yes, I mean it when I say grant you repentance. You need him to even repent you, my friends. And if we're not proclaiming Christ, then that's not going to happen. Because only he lived perfectly in your place. Only he died the death that your sins deserve. And only he rose again from the grave, victorious over death. That's why the preacher, the apostle, can declare, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Our friend Jared Wilson, who has been at a couple of the Here We Still Stand conferences and has done a number of one-day Christ Told Fast conferences and all sorts of other things with us, said somebody once said to him in response to finding out that he was a pastor, quote, "So you're the guy with all the answers." And he responded, "No, I'm the guy who points to that guy." That's right. If you get a preacher who's pointing to himself, run away, run away. You need to be pointed to Jesus, folks. We need to be pointed to Jesus. I need to be pointed to Jesus. And if that's not the thrust, if that's not where the sermon's ultimately going and what he's done for you, then you're not being empowered. You're not being prepared for the coming of our Lord. Ray Ortland Jr. is a pretty well-known pastor down in Nashville. I think he may have just recently retired. His father, Ray Ortland Sr., was also a well-known and very effective pastor in the L.A. area at a fairly famous church I was aware of growing up. Ray Sr. passed away back in 2007. Junior shared the story of what happened around his father's deathbed, and it just stuck out to me when I read it. Quote, "Sunday, July 22nd, 2007. Dad woke up very early in his hospital room in Newport Beach. He knew it was finally his day of release. He had the nurse call the family in. My wife, Janie, and I had just arrived in Northern Ireland for ministry there. We didn't know what was happening back home. But the family gathered around Dad's bed. They read scripture. They sang hymns. Dad spoke a word of patriarchal blessing and an admonition to each one of his kids. He pronounced over them the Aaronic blessing, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.' He fell asleep." Ray Jr. says, "I asked my sister about Dad's patriarchal message to me, and it was this. Tell Bud ministry isn't everything. Jesus is." Any preacher worth his salt, I dare say even up to their dying breath, like with Ray Sr. here, to prepare the people under his care for the coming of our Lord, is going to essentially keep on saying the same thing. Jesus is everything. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient, and Jesus is all you ultimately need to stand before the coming of our Lord. It turns out the old Sunday school answer from when you were a kid is true. Jesus is the answer, always. All right, gang, that's how you can be prepared for the coming of our Lord, by a preacher who preaches repentance, forgiveness, and Christ alone. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.